A very good introductory song, Give Me the Bible. And we simply want to emphasize today listening to God and listening to God as He speaks to us through Scripture. Why should we listen to Him, and why should we pay such careful attention to the words of God? Well, we should pay careful attention to God's words because they are powerful. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving on the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. When God speaks, dramatic things happen. When God speaks, His word is fulfilled. We continually see this pattern. In the first chapter of Genesis, God said something and it happened. God's word is powerful. He speaks, and all the universe is formed, and all the universe is transformed. The Bible says in Psalm 33, verse 6, "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of His mouth all their host." The word of the Lord made the heavens. In verse 9, He spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The power of God's word. When God speaks, the heavens were made. By God's breath, He creates all their host. God spoke, and it was done. God spoke our world into existence, and God continues to sustain it with the power of His Word. Are you listening to God? Now, at this point in the lesson, you may say, "Well, I agree with what you've said. I agree that God's Word is powerful, that when God speaks, tremendous things happen." But you're speaking of God's spoken Word and not His written Word. That's true, but the Bible makes that connection. The Bible makes the connection between the God who created the heavens and the earth and speaking the world into existence. God makes that connection with God speaking through Scripture. Give me the Bible. Look at Psalm 19, if you would. Psalm 19. I love the Psalms. Have opportunity to teach the Psalms on Tuesday night. I may harass you at some point this week with a podcast card that just has different Psalms that we cover. But I want you to see, first in verses 1 through 6, God's revelation through nature and God speaking the heavens into existence. In Psalm 19, verse 1, "The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of His hands." And the first part of my drive over here yesterday was in very beautiful weather, and the sky was a blue in a shade that no artist could paint it. And the clouds were beautiful in the sky. Everything was perfect. Now, later in the trip, it started to rain a little bit. But it's a continual testimony to the God who made it. There, as I was looking at the heavens, I said, there is a picture that no artist can draw. And the amazing thing is That some people think that that painting of the universe has no painter. How can you look at all that God has made and not just stand in awe of Him? The heavens are telling the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of His hands. Verse 2 says, day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. Notice day to day, night to night. This is a continual, this is a perpetual testimony to the glory of God. The heavens present a constant testimony as to who He is. Day to day pours forth speech. Night to night reveals knowledge. And yet, this testimony to God's power, God's greatness, and God's glory silent. Look at verse 3. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. It's a silent but powerful demonstration of who God is. But the irony is this. While it's silent, it speaks in a language that is universal. Look at verse 4. Their line has gone out through all the earth, their utterance to the end of the world. This continual testimony to the glory of God, day after day, night after night, this continual testimony is silent, and yet it speaks in a language that every man can understand. There are over 1,000 spoken languages in our world. 1,000 spoken languages. And the heavens declare the glory of God in a language that everyone can understand, that everyone can see as a demonstration of who God is. Now, we've seen from Genesis 1, from Psalm 33, we've seen that God spoke this all into existence. He spoke it all into existence. But I want you to notice this God who said, "Let there be light," and there was light. The God who said, "Let the dry land appear and let them produce trees bearing fruit." The God who said, "Let us make man in our image and our likeness." That same God speaks through His Scripture. Look at verse 7. "The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul." Remember how Psalm 23 praises the Lord as our shepherd, and it says, "He restores my soul." God restores my soul. The same words for restoring the soul are used here. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. God's word is able to restore us, to strengthen us. In verse 7, the testimony of the Lord, another synonym for the Word of God. The testimony of the Lord is sure, it's dependable, it's reliable, making wise the simple. Do you want the wisdom to properly navigate the minefields of life? And the minefields of life are many, as we know. It's going to come from looking at this book, reflecting on this book, thinking deeply about this book. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. enlightening the eyes. There's another time the phrase enlightening the eyes is used that I like to think of in this connection. Do you remember the account in 1 Samuel 14? 1 Samuel 14, Jonathan, a man of faith, has gone up to attack the Philistines because he said, "The Lord is not restrained to save by many or by few." Saul realizes there's confusion in the Philistine camp, and he sends all his men to attack the Philistines. The Philistines are on the run, and Saul makes a rash vow. He says, "I don't want anyone to eat today until I have been avenged of my enemies." Jonathan has not heard that particular word of Saul. And so as a result, the people are walking through a forest and there is honey everywhere, but no one dares put that honey to their mouth because of Saul's oath that no one should eat until he's been avenged of his enemies. Jonathan puts out his staff and touches a honeycomb. And as he touches that honeycomb, he puts it to his mouth. The people said, "You shouldn't have done that." He says, "My father has troubled Israel. Do you see how I've tasted of this honeycomb? And my eyes have been enlightened." It gives strength. It gives light. When we're weary and we don't think we can take another step, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Verse 9 continues, "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether." In verse 10, "They are more desirable than gold. Yes, fine gold, much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb." There was nothing sweeter in that world than honey. And yet, it doesn't compare with the words that God has spoken. There was no greater wealth to have than gold. And yet, the wealth of gold doesn't compare with the treasure we have in His Word. What I'm trying to stress is the same God who speaks the world into existence with His Word has spoken to us in Scripture. And that Word is able to do marvelous things in our life. Another passage I like in this regard is 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. "For God who said, 'Light shall shine out of darkness.'" Now that's a quote from Genesis 1, 3, or a reference to Genesis 1, 3, where God said, "Let there be light." "For God who said, 'Let the light shine out of darkness,' is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." The same God who said, "Let there be light," and there was life, has revealed Himself and revealed His Son in the Scriptures, in the words, and just as that light created light in the world and provided light for those who were in darkness, the light of Jesus, as revealed in Scripture, can provide light for those in darkness. I want to tell you, the Word, if you let it be planted in your heart, as we see in the parable of the sower, as you let it be planted in your heart and you meditate on it and make it your constant source of reflection, it can change who you are and what you become. Are you listening to God? Are you listening to God? I want to make 3 points after these introductory scriptures. And all of them will begin with that same heading. God's word always comes true. So we need to be listening to Him. We need to be singing, "Give me the Bible." Because God's word always comes true regardless of how long it has been since God's word was spoken. In Genesis chapter 12, God called Abraham. And God called Abraham to leave your kin and leave your father's house and go to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those that bless you, and I will curse those that curse you. And in Genesis 12 and verse 7, God states that He's going to give land, the land, to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And after God promises to give Abraham the land of Canaan, those promises given first in Genesis 12 dominate the rest of the book of Genesis. They keep coming up time after time after time. When there's a division between Abram's herdsmen and Lot's herdsmen, and Abram says, "We're brothers, you go one way, I'll go the other." Lot picks the best looking part of the land for himself, while Abraham takes what is left over. And the Lord appears to him, and the Lord says, "Lift up your eyes in every direction. I'm going to give all of this land to you and your descendants." When Jacob died in the land of Egypt, he said, "Don't leave me here. Bury me in the land of Canaan, because I know that God's going to give this land to us." When Joseph dies, he said, "Don't leave my bones here. One day God's going to visit us and God's going to bring us out of this bondage. And I want you to bring up my bones with you." They were confident in those promises of God. But I want to tell you, there was a long time between when those words were first promised by God and when those words were fulfilled. There was a long time between that. If we date Abraham, and all chronology of the Old Testament is somewhat controversial, but if we date Abraham around 2100 B.C., and we date the end of Joshua around 1400 B.C., that's about 700 years between promise and fulfillment. But you know something? God's word comes true. When God says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. And if I go away and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you to myself." There's a long time between when that promise was spoken and right now. God's words always come true. And they always come true whether it's a promise of blessing or whether it is a warning of judgment. God's word always comes true. In Joshua 6, verse 26, when Israel conquers the first city in the land, in Jericho, Joshua took an oath and said, "Cursed before the Lord is the man who rises up and rebuilds Jericho. He will rebuild it with the loss of his firstborn, and he shall lay its foundation with the loss of his youngest son." So he's going to lose his oldest and youngest sons in the process of building this city. Now, Joshua just not uttering this on his own. This is the word of the Lord. We find in a passage later in 1 Kings 16 and verse 34. But God uttered those words. He uttered those words of warning around 1400 B.C. And while Jericho was constantly inhabited, There was no effort to rebuild the city. You notice the curse rests upon any who would rebuild the city. But when there's an effort to rebuild the city, in 1 Kings 16:34, over 500 years later, in the time of Ahab, the Bible says, Hiel the Bethelhite built Jericho. He laid its foundations with the loss of Abiram, his firstborn, and set up its gates with the loss of his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Joshua, the son of Nun. What I'm about to say applies to all of us, but I particularly beg those of you who are younger to listen. There's been a long time between the time that God first spoke to Moses and said, "You shall not commit adultery." There's been a long time between when Paul wrote, "Flee fornication. Every sin that a man does is without his body, but he who commits fornication sins against his own body," in 1 Corinthians 6:18. There's been a long time since those words were spoken. Society morals have gone back and forth, usually in a bad way. But God's words are still true. And it's been a long time since Paul wrote those words in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11, that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God, including in that list people who are engaged in homosexual and lesbian activities. I know it's been a long time since that's been said. And I know society has fluctuated on that in different times, and countries of the world are divided on it. Most think we're far too liberal on that as a nation. But I want to tell you, we better be listening to it. I know some people mock, "You're going to follow a book that's 3,000 years old?" Yes, because it's written by an eternal God. Because it's written by an eternal God. And I know some of you may struggle with these things, and the struggle may be going on right now. But let me beg you, listen to what God says. Listen to what God says. Because I want to tell you, He can change us. The same passage that warns about fornication and homosexuality in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, in verses 9 through 11, it tells us some of you were washed and justified. You can be saved by His power. But God's word always comes true, regardless of how long the time span is between the time the word was spoken until the time that it's fulfilled. And God's word always comes true, regardless of how unlikely that word seems. Regardless of how unlikely that promise seems, God's word comes true. I'm going to tell a story here, tell an account, biblical account, from 2 Kings 6. 2 Kings 6, verse 24 to 2 Kings 20, verse 7. I'm going to basically tell it. I'm not going to read it all. But let me encourage you to read this passage. I think you'll love this passage if you're not already familiar with it. And if at any point my telling of the story disagrees with what's written in the story, you know which to follow. Follow what is written. But in 2 Kings 6, The people of Israel are at war with the people of Aram. And the famine is so intense, that 2 Kings 6:25 says they were purchasing a donkey's head for 80 shekels of silver. Now, have you ever looked at a donkey and thought, that's some good eating there? Doubt you've thought that. And donkeys were unclean under the law of Moses in Leviticus 11, in Deuteronomy 14. Now add on top of that, this unclean animal. Does the head have much good meat on it? But they were selling a donkey's head for 80 shekels of silver. An exorbitant price for an almost worthless piece of an unclean animal. And I hate to say this, but things were so bad. In verses 26 through 28 narrate this. 26 through 30 narrate this. People were eating their children in order to survive. I hope it is that the children have already died and they are eating their dead bodies. But anyway, it is a horrible, horrible picture. But that is how intense the famine was. I can remember my fourth grade teacher at school showing us pictures of people in India eating leaves, children in India eating leaves to survive. And a lot of us responding, oh, I would never do that. And she said, you might be surprised what you may eat if you're starving to death. In that environment, the king of Israel, who is unnamed in the story, the king of Israel blames God and Elisha, his prophet, and says he's going to kill him. When he arrives at Elisha's house, Elisha says this, and this was a startling pronouncement. Now think about the circumstance we just described. Elisha said, tomorrow, about this time, a measure of fine flour will be sold for a shekel, and a measure of barley, and two measures of barley for a shekel. A measure of flour will be sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley. That's good food at almost normal prices. In a time when people were paying 80 shekels of silver for a donkey's head. And that is just too much for one of the king's officers to take. And the king's officer just spoke up and he says, if God would open the windows of heaven, how can this be? And Elisha said, oh, it will be. It'll happen. And you'll see it. But you won't get to share the blessings of it, because you doubted the word of the Lord. Now in the meantime, four lepers are outside the city of Samaria. You remember if you were a leper in Leviticus 13, you put a covering over your upper lip and you cried, unclean, unclean, if someone got close to you. You had to dwell apart, and so they're having to live outside the city of Samaria. If the famine is so intense inside the city of Samaria, what's it like for these four lepers? And the lepers said, listen, we are starving to death. There is no use going in the city of Samaria. There's no food there. The only option we have is to go over and to give ourselves to the Arameans. They may kill us, but if they kill us, we were going to die anyway. But they may let us live. And so these four lepers, starving to death, go into the camp of the Arameans with their hands held up or waving a white flag or whatever you did in that day to surrender. And they shout, listen, we're surrendering. We give up. And they look around. There's nobody in the camp. The Arameans have left their tents. They've left their food. They've left their silver. They've left their gold. But they're not there. And they go into one tent and they start eating. Starving people are getting food and they're eating and they're drinking and they're taking their clothes and they're taking their gold and silver. They have stepped into a gold mine, literally here in this case. And they go to another tent and they do it. And one of them says, wait, we're not doing right here. This is a day of good news. The people are starving to death inside the city. We can't keep this to ourselves. So they go and they announce the king of Israel, or they go announce the person that's on the city wall who will announce it to the king of Israel. And they said, there's food aplenty in the camp of the Arameans. Come out, have plenty of food. When the word is relayed to the king says, it's a trap. They know we're starving to death. They've gone out of their camp. They want to draw us out of the camp to kill us, to make us easy prey for them. And one of the officers says to the king, King, listen, we're starving to death inside the city. You need to at least check this out. If it is a trap and you send out a couple of chariots and they're killed, we're all going to die anyway of starvation. And so he says, okay. He sends out some chariots. He sends out some men. And you know what they found? The Arameans had deserted their camp and they left a trail behind them all the way to the Jordan. And it was true. There was food in abundance right outside the gates of their city. And so it's announced, there's food in the camp of the Arameans. If you announce to starving people that there is food, you're going to have a stampede. And they did. They did have a stampede. But there was only one fatality in that stampede. Only one. And you know who that was? That officer who said, if the Lord would open the windows of heaven, how can this be? And Elisha said, oh, it's going to happen. And you're going to see it. But you won't experience it because you've doubted the word of the Lord. He was the only person who died in that stampede. When God says something, regardless of how unlikely it seems, regardless of how hard to believe it is, it will happen. It'll happen. It'll be fulfilled. God's word always comes true. And God's word always comes true regardless of our efforts to get around the word. Regardless of our efforts to make sure it doesn't happen, God's word still happens. God's word still fulfilled. Ahab, you remember he was married to the wicked Jezebel. The strange, bizarre thing is that the wicked Ahab had an alliance with the good king of Judah, Jehoshaphat. And Ahab says to Jehoshaphat in 1 Kings chapter 22, listen, Ramoth-Gilead belongs to us and we're not doing anything to take it back. Let's go up and take the city. Jehoshaphat says, I'm in this with you. My horses are as your horses. My chariots as your chariots. But let's inquire of the Lord first to see what the Lord says. He said, is there a prophet of the Lord here? And Ahab says, oh, I just happen to have 400 right here. And he calls in these 400 prophets. And they all tell the king what he wanted to hear. Now, it's strange that Ahab Ahab, who has forsaken the Lord, has 400 prophets right there willing to tell him exactly what he wants to hear. And Jehoshaphat is suspicious. And Jehoshaphat says, isn't there another prophet of the Lord that we can inquire of him? And Ahab says, there's Micaiah, but I hate him because he always says bad things about me. He never says anything good. And Jehoshaphat said, oh, you shouldn't say that. So they call Micaiah. And when they call Micaiah to come, the messengers of the king said, now listen, 400 prophets have told him to go up to Ramoth-Gilead. The king wants to go to Ramoth-Gilead and do battle and take that city. We would appreciate it if you agreed with him. And he says, I can only say what the Lord puts in my mouth. And I wish we had the tone of voice in which everything that I'm about to say transpired. Because the king says, okay, Micaiah, shall I go to Ramoth-Gilead or shall I refrain? He said, go up. The Lord will give it into your hand. I take it that it was sarcastic because the king says right away, how many times do I have to tell you to tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? He said, you want the truth? The truth is, I saw all Israel like sheep without a shepherd. They didn't need an interpreter to know that meant he's about to die. And Ahab turns to Jehoshaphat and says, I told you he always says bad things about me. And Micaiah says, yes, and it's going to happen. And he tells all that has transpired, and Ahab has heard enough. He said, put him in prison and only feed him bread and water till I come back. And Micaiah says, I want all of you to listen to what I'm saying. If you come back at all alive, the Lord hasn't spoken through me. You're going to die, Ahab. Remember, Ahab's in alliance with Jehoshaphat. And Ahab's the more powerful partner. Sometimes King gave the battle strategy. Don't fight with anyone on the other side except their king. You kill their king. Ahab may have been suspicious of that battle strategy at this time. And he tells Jehoshaphat, Jehoshaphat, I tell you what, you dress up like a king in battle, but I'm just going to dress up like an ordinary soldier. And sure enough, the king of Aram has given the instruction, you don't fight with anyone, small or great, except the king of Israel. And here is Ahab just dressed up like a common soldier. They're not going to know he's the king of Israel. They see Jehoshaphat and the people say, oh, this is the one. We found him. He's the king. And they start chasing him, pursuing him. And they realize, that's not Ahab. Where is Ahab? They can't find him. Ahab has hidden. God said he was going to die in battle, but he's hidden from God. Well, he's hidden from the Aramean army. But one soldier draws his bow at random and shoots that arrow, not aiming at anything in particular. And guess where it hit? It hits Ahab. Regardless of his best efforts, he couldn't prevent the word of God from coming true. Are you listening to God? Because God's word will come true regardless of how long ago it's spoken, regardless of how unlikely it seems, and regardless of how we try to get around it. God's word will come true. That same word shows us what we can do to be in a right relationship with God. Because I want to tell you, God is wanting to save and not destroy. Ezekiel 18, 22 and 32 and 33. God does not take delight in any soul that perishes. The Lord is long-suffering, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. And the same God can forgive all your sins if you listen to Him and do what He says, repenting and being baptized for remission of sins. Thank you for your listening. If you need to obey, come as we stand and sing.